This morning we are going to embark on a new sermon series to start out this year. The more that I've gotten into it, the more I've gotten excited about it. About 3 years ago, some of you might remember, I did a sermon series on Abraham and his life, and we walked through the life of Abraham and then applied different things that we learned to our own lives. And I wanted to do that same kind of series again because there's several very prominent characters throughout, in this case, the Old Testament, that we can learn from. And so I felt like this would be another good time to go into one of those series, kind of a narrative life study that we can grow from. And so as we start this new year, I'm starting a new series on the life of a man named Joseph. And all of us are probably at least somewhat familiar with Joseph. And I want us to, when you think about Joseph, you probably, a lot of us kind of have images immediately that pop into our minds of Bible stories, and it can kind of flip into that, well, he's not kind of a real person like us, he's a Bible story character. And I just want to remind you that he's not just a Bible story character, he's a real person, just like you and me. He walked this very earth. He grew up on a farm. He had a family. He had a lot of family problems, which we're going to be looking at. He had at least four different jobs, and had major ups and downs in life. And he had a relationship with God that sustained him throughout his life. And so he's someone who is a lot like us in many ways and whose story we can learn from. There are, as I've looked at Joseph's life, there are many themes and aspects of his story that are very relevant to our lives today and I believe will help to encourage us as we move forward into this new year. And so today what I want to do is introduce this story of Joseph to you and the theme of this series. So I think it helps us to connect with his story and connect with when his story takes place in history. I think it's helpful to remember that if you look at your Bible and look at the Old Testament, which is a big portion, most of what's contained in the Old Testament took place in a period of about 2,000 years, and it was the 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So there was a lot of history before that time. There's been a lot of history since that time, but Old Testament, that's 2,000 years before Jesus was born. The very first 11 chapters, which is Genesis chapters 1 through 11, it takes place before that time, before about 2000 BC. And then once you get to Genesis chapter 12 in the life of Abraham, who we looked at 3 years ago, you're at about 2000 BC. And then the rest of the Old Testament basically covers the next 2000 years. Okay, so that gives us a little bit of an idea of the time of history that we're dealing with. And the other thing I think is helpful to remember is that most of the Old Testament deals with one man and his family. So there's a whole bunch of stuff going on planet Earth that's not contained in the Old Testament because the Old Testament focuses in on one man, Abraham, and his family, who are the Israelites. So those are some simple things that I think help us to kind of place this story of Joseph now in the context. In about 2000 BC, Abraham came into the picture. He lived in Ur. I think I've got a map up here. Ur is over here on the kind of the bottom right side of the screen. You can see the Persian Gulf. Ur is in what we know today as southern Iraq, and just off that northwest coast of the Persian Gulf. And while Abraham was living there, he was called by God. He was actually, his family in Ur was big on moon worship, so they were moon worshipers. But here this guy is called by Yahweh. I don't know how that looked exactly, probably in some kind of dream or vision, to leave that area and then travel west hundreds of miles to a new area called Canaan, which was off the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he obeyed. Okay, he followed that calling. And he traveled, eventually getting to the land of Canaan. And when he got there, God promised that he would give that land to him and to his descendants forever. And so Abraham settled in the land of Canaan and lived out his years there. The story goes that when He and his wife were very old, well beyond childbearing years. They miraculously had a son that they named Isaac. And Isaac grew up in that area. He got married, and he and his wife were unable to have children for a long time, well past her childbearing years. But they too miraculously had got pregnant and had twin sons named Jacob and Esau. So you have Abraham, then you have Isaac, then you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob ended up having four wives, and through those four wives, he had 12 sons. I think I've got a diagram up there. You can see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He had four wives, and through those four wives, he had 12 sons. And one of those sons was a boy named Joseph. He shows up with his brother Benjamin on the lower right corner. Joseph was the 11th born son and the firstborn of Jacob's, I think you could say, favorite or beloved wife, Rachel. There's a whole history behind that that I'm not going to go into, but that's where Joseph lands. So Joseph was Abraham's great-great-grandson, okay? Now, the story of Joseph that's recorded in Scripture begins when he was 17 years old, okay? 17 years old. His mom had died while giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. She died, and Joseph then became Jacob, his father's favorite son. And parents aren't supposed to have favorites. I don't know how that works for you. Parents aren't supposed to have favorites, but Jacob did, and he wasn't afraid to show it. And that started to cause some major problems. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. Jacob was a farmer and a herder in that area, and his sons then took care of the family farm and the livestock. And so their herds would graze in different areas depending on the time of year, and that's what they did. Okay, so that kind of gives us the setting of where Joseph's story takes place. And now I want us to read the first part of his story. This morning we're going to read Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11 to introduce us to the story and the theme here. So go with me to Genesis chapter 37 if you're not there already. It will also be up on the screen, but I do encourage you to follow along in your own Bible in case you want to take some notes to reference later on. So Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses and talk about those, and then we'll continue on. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, or travelings, basically, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, who were two of his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph, and Israel is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So one of the key factors that's brought up in these verses that takes place at the beginning of Joseph's story was his brothers' hatred of him. Okay, they hated him. They hated him because he told their dad what they were doing, and that got them in trouble, so he kind of informed on them. I don't know what they were doing, but apparently it was something bad. They hated him because their dad loved him more than any of them. So you see that favoritism and the effect that that had. They hated him because their dad showed him favoritism by giving him special gifts like this coat and special privileges. So he was the one that kind of hung out near dad and went to go check on the brothers and then came back giving the bad reports, okay? So they hated him. They hated him so much that you can see in verse 4 that they could not speak peacefully to him. And as I looked into that, according to my study Bible, that meant that they refused to extend the customary peaceful greeting to him, which was a crucial element of ancient etiquette. And so they basically intentionally snubbed him as a demonstration of their hatred when he came around. They didn't like him at all. They hated him. So as you look at this story, I mean, based on what you see in these verses, there's no indication of Joseph doing anything wrong to deserve that hatred. In fact, if you're going to put blame, you probably should start with the father, Jacob, who's showing favoritism, and that then leads to hatred. Any father that's showing that kind of favoritism is just asking for bitter jealousy among his children. And so really the father was stirring up these sinful thoughts and behaviors in the older brothers, and their hatred then was stirred up even more by what happens next. So let's look at verses 5 through 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So here, I don't know if Joseph was just a little naive, like, don't you know? I don't know. I'm not going to try to read too much between the lines here, but he tells them about this dream. At that point in the history and the story here, they probably would have assumed that Joseph's dream was suggesting that because he was their father's favorite, he would someday be given control of his father's estate and come to rule over them. Okay, now the dream was pointing to something much, much greater than that, but that's just probably what they would have assumed at that point. The right to the inheritance was supposed to go to the eldest son, not to the 11th born son, and so they hated him even more for that dream. And then he had another one, so let's read about that one. Verses 9 through 11. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream." I don't know. It's like, man, look at the looks on their faces or something. But anyways, he tells them another dream. "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" It's ridiculous, okay? Not so ridiculous as we'll see by the end of the story, but daddy's kind of upset. Verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Okay, so these dreams, they're confusing to his father. They filled his brothers with hatred, bitter jealousy. And that really sets the stage then. And I think Moses, as he authored this, is setting the stage for what happens next, which we're going to look at next week. But I want for us to think about these dreams for a moment, because I think this now introduces the theme of really this whole story, this whole series. These dreams do play a part in building up the plot of the story, because they show us why the brothers had such bitter jealousy and hatred toward him. So they play that part, but I want us to see another much more significant purpose than that. These dreams are a critical part of this story to demonstrate that this is not just the story of things that randomly happened to a young man and his wicked brothers. Okay, this isn't just the retelling of random things and facts. It's the story, I believe, and you see it throughout his story. It's a story of a great and sovereign God who has plans and purposes that he carries out in our lives in every situation that we find ourselves in. As you begin to look through the story of Joseph and the little details that are included, you see that there is intentionality and there's purpose behind everything that's going on. When a person comes to faith in Christ, if you try to think about what that would be like, you know, some of us have been Christians for a long time, but think about when a person first becomes a Christian, they begin this relationship with God that they never had before. So through Jesus' blood and his death on the cross, they've been reconciled to God, whereas before they're separated from God. They're probably not thinking about God much, at least in their everyday lives. But for the first time, through faith in him, they've been reconciled and they have fellowship with him. And so it's no longer just about me and the decisions I make. Now that I'm reconciled to God and have faith in him, it includes this, it includes God. Okay, it's God and me. And that fills us with a lot of different questions about how much is God involved in my life. Okay, what does this mean now? It's not just me anymore. It's about us and a God who's with us every step of the way. So what is God like? What does he want us to do? How much influence does he have in our lives? Okay, how involved does God want to get? Does he have anything to do with the good things that happen? Does he have anything to do with the bad things that happen? How about the mundane, everyday things? We've been united with God in a personal relationship with him, but all of us have to kind of wonder and ask those questions about how far does this go? What does it really mean to have a relationship with God? And trying to understand that can be a very difficult thing. How far does this go? What's going on? You know, it's not so bad when good things are happening in our lives to think that God's, you know, involved in bringing about blessing. Or even when bad things happen because of something we've done, like that can make sense to us. If I've done something that deserves something bad, you know, that makes sense. But when things go south and there's no apparent reason, okay, bad things happen, we don't understand, we can't see anything that we've done that deserves that bad thing, it can get to be pretty confusing. Okay, if God is with me, if I'm forgiven by faith in Jesus, and if God can do anything he wants, then why are bad things happening in my life? Does it mean that God doesn't care or is uninvolved? Okay, does it mean that he can't do anything about it or that he isn't in control? These are the questions that come up. Does it mean that he doesn't love me? I think the story of Jacob and his life has been recorded in such a way that it brings answers to these questions, and it begins with these two little dreams. So, where do you think these dreams came from? It doesn't say that God gave these dreams to him, but if you look at the book of Genesis as a whole, dreams and visions and God's callings are not rare. They happen often. These were common among God's people. Dreams were one of the ways that God spoke during those times and even now. And so the assumption of this passage is that the reader will understand that these dreams came from God. Okay, these came from God. Then what are the interpretation of these dreams? And this is something that if you know the story of Joseph, if you just read ahead a few chapters, you know what the interpretation of these dreams are. We don't have to guess. World-changing events were about to unfold, and Joseph was going to be right in the middle of them. He would eventually become, as we'll see in weeks to come, the second most powerful person in that whole region of the world, and everyone would bow down to him, including his brothers. And so these dreams, at the very beginning of the story, were a revelation of events that would come to take place, events that God had planned long before and would bring about by his sovereign power. So you can see at the beginning of Joseph's story that God revealed the end of the story from the very beginning through these dreams. And one of the reasons he does that is to show us that all the details of Joseph's life are not just happenstance. It's not just random things that happened that are recorded in Scripture. They are part of God's sovereign plan. They're part of God's purposes and plan that he's carrying out. God was working all things out to accomplish his good purposes. Good things, bad things, and mundane things. And you see all of them in Joseph's life. I want to point out just a few details of his life that can show us a little bit of how God was carrying out his plan. The first is the timing of Joseph's birth. So if you read, you know, in the chapters leading up to chapter 37, you'll find out that Joseph's mother, Rachel, was deeply troubled because she couldn't have kids. Okay, she was barren, she couldn't get pregnant. And Jacob had these other three wives who were all having babies. And then there's Rachel. She wasn't. It wasn't until all the other sons were born from these other three wives that God then opened Rachel's womb and she had Joseph. But because of that, one of the little details that you see in Genesis 37:3 says that Joseph became his father's favorite because he was the son of his father's old age. All these first 10 sons were born and they're sent out to tend the flocks and the pastures, but not Joseph. Okay, Joseph is kept close by because he was not only the son of Rachel, but he was the son born in Jacob's old age. That's a key detail of this story that led to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because in order for things to happen, there had to be this favoritism followed by bitter jealousy. So that's another detail, is Jacob had favoritism for Joseph that led to his brother's jealous hatred of him. Their hatred, and you think about, that's sinful, okay, that's bad. As bad as it was necessary for God's plan to unfold. And you see that in the story of Joseph. It was that hatred that led Joseph's brothers, we're going to see next week, led them to capture him and then sell him as a slave in Egypt. That terrible thing, capturing him and then selling him as a slave, that terrible thing had to happen for God's good purposes to come to pass. Another interesting detail that we will see next week is on the day that Joseph was captured, it says that he was wandering around Shechem. His brothers were supposed to be in Shechem. And he went and he's walking around and they're not there. And so somebody found him wandering around. So that wandering delayed him a certain amount of time. The person that found him is like, oh no, your brothers are off in this other area. I can't remember the name of it. And so then, after being delayed and wandering around, he goes and meets up with his brothers. But because of that delay in time, and I think the reason that it's included in the account is that instead of his brothers killing him, or they were either going to kill him, or one brother was going to rescue him and send him back to dad. But instead of that happening, because of the timing, these slave traders came by at just the right time. And Joseph was sold to these slave traders. If he hadn't been wandering around in Shechem, that would have never happened. Okay, you start to look through the details of Joseph's life, and you see these things. And as the weeks go on, we're going to see more and more of that because it's amazing what God does. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here because because it's on my mind right now. It's amazing what God does, and from Joseph's perspective, it would have looked pretty terrible. Okay? He went through a lot of suffering, a lot of waiting, a lot of difficulty, and yet all of it was purposeful, and all of it was for good purposes that God was carrying out. These are just a few of the things, okay? I guess now I go to my notes. That's exactly what I was going to talk about. So a lot of these details were bad things. Infertility, parental favoritism, jealousy, hatred, getting lost, slavery, and there's a lot more to come. All of these, from these perspectives, they would have looked pretty terrible. Those are the kinds of things that make us feel like God doesn't care, or that God's not involved in our lives, or that he doesn't really love us, or that he's maybe not capable of bringing about good things in our lives. They'd be very confusing, and I imagine that Joseph had to wrestle through those things. But Joseph's story shows us that none of those things are true. It shows us that the promise given in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is Easy to quote to somebody when they're going through a tough time, but a little harder to apply to yourself when you're going through a tough time. But that promise is true, and here's what that promise says. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. The good, the bad, the ugly, however you want to look at that. This, I think, is the main theme of Joseph's story. And at the end of his life, he could see it. So at the end of his life, he's dying, and his brothers are gathered around him, and they're really worried about what he's going to do to them. But this is what he tells them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. They're worried because of all the evil things they did to him, and here's what he said, Genesis 50, 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so by the end of his life, Joseph could see the good purposes of God behind the good things that happened to him, because there's a lot of good things that happened. There is a lot of mundane things that happened, like, oh, you know, I got lost in my car today. Is God doing something? He wasn't driving a car. Whatever. Bad things happened. Joseph could see purpose in those things by the end of his life. Now, I want to ask you, if God had purpose in all the things that happened in Joseph's life, do you think he has purpose in the things that are happening in your life? Okay, look at 2020. Do you think he has purpose, had purpose for those things? Like, I wonder that. I mean, I look at what's happened to the church in the last year, and I'm holding on to the promises that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because it hasn't been fun, and it hasn't been easy, and it's been difficult. But as we look at Joseph's life, and I hope that as you look at your life, that brings you some hope that, hey, even though I may have gone through difficult things in the past year or whatever, even though I may be in the midst of difficult things right now, that doesn't mean that God is not in control or that he's not aware or not thinking about me or that he doesn't love me. Joseph's story will point out very clearly that God is in control, that he is carrying out good purposes even through difficult things that we go through. God is able, he's wise, he's good, and we can trust him. Okay, we can trust him in all times. So 2020 was a difficult year for me. You know, just speaking a little bit about my own experiences, difficult things were happening to me. I'm not going to go into the details, but just I had no ability to control, and I did not like it at all. I didn't like it. And there were times, many times, when I was faced with doubt and uncertainty and I felt despair, like panicky despair, anxiousness. But where I'm at today is not like as if I'm on the other side and I don't deal with that anymore. But where I'm at today, I can look back and I can see, man, God actually knows what he's doing. Like, God's actually doing some good things through this horrible year and season of my life. God's in control. I know that I can trust him for the future, and my faith in him now, it's not as strong as I want it to be, but it's stronger than it was a year ago. I can tell you that very, very clearly. I know that things will not always be easy. There will be suffering and pain, but I know that God will always be faithful. And he is carrying out things to accomplish his good purposes, and I can trust him. And that's where I want to start this new year as a church family, looking to God and trusting in him as we embark on 2021. Let's not put our hope in the flip of the calendar year. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, good, 2020's gone. Actually, that doesn't mean anything. Sorry to break it to you. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing in the world changed because of the flip of the calendar year. Things will get better at times, but things will get worse at times. Things will go up and down. And there is no assurance that 2021 will be better than 2020. But that's okay. There is hope if we look to our God and fully entrust ourselves to Him and trust that He will be faithful, He will be with us, He will take us through whatever comes, and He will accomplish His good purposes in our lives through whatever it is. And so I encourage you, as you maybe evaluate and do some New Year's resolution type things, I encourage you to take time every day to come before the Lord in prayer. Okay? Come before the Lord in prayer every day to get your heart and your spirit right before Him, to cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you, that His burden is light, and He wants to share His yoke with you to carry you through. Turn to Him every day in prayer to look for peace from Him, to look for contentment in the midst of your situation, whether that's good things or difficult things, and then watch as He strengthens your faith through it all. That's how I encourage you to start this year. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our church family again. I pray for each person that's here. I pray that Your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts right now, reassuring us of Your love for us, reassuring us of Your good purposes, reassuring us that You care, that You're with us, that You will never leave us or forsake us. By the blood of Jesus and the price that He paid, and by His new life and His intercession for us, on our behalf, we are in the midst of all of Your promises. All Your promises are yes in Christ. And so we praise You. I pray that You would... there's times where these things are easy to believe, and there's times where these things are very difficult. And I pray, God, that You would help us, especially in those difficult times, to keep turning to You and trusting You, knowing who You are, that You are for our good, and there's nothing that can separate us from You. In Jesus' name, amen.